Well, it's a joy and a privilege for me to be with you once again. I don't know how many years it is now since I first came to share the gospel with you, but I remember the first time we came, we had our little daughter with us. And as I recall, there was a little group sitting in the corner over there, and they had some colouring and things. And Sarah was about this high, and she was very shy, and she didn't know whether to leave Mummy and Daddy or go and colour or what. And now Sarah's this high. And yesterday I was at Hartbury College in Gloucestershire for her to have an interview for university this year. She's just turned 18, and she's off to university this year, and I can't believe where the years have gone. My little baby isn't a little baby anymore. To bring you up to date with the family, middle son, Daniel, he's off to live in New Zealand this year. He's going to live in New Zealand for a minimum of a year. Maybe he'll stay. He's going to see. He's going to work with disabled children. He's a qualified sports coach, football referee, and so on, but he's also qualified to work with mentally disabled children. And he spent, 4 months in the States last year doing exactly that. This year he's off to New Zealand in August. And the eldest one, David, of course, I think I shared with you last time, I'm a granddad now. And my little granddaughter's, 2.5 now? Just turned 2.5 now. And boy, that makes me feel old. I'm too young to be a granddad. Although this belies the fact, doesn't it? I don't know. If I'd realized, as they say, that grandchildren are so wonderful, I'd have had them first. But that sort of brings you up to date with the family. Jan sends her love. She was hoping to be with me today. And I was saying to Nisia beforehand, as she's secretary at home church, so often she can't come out with me because duty calls. But it's been a while since I was with you. It was June last year was the last time I was with you. And she was hoping to come, and she's gone down with a terrible throaty thing today. And she got up this morning and she said, "Send my love to everyone." So there you are, love from Jan. Maybe she'll be able to be with me next time. That brings you up to date with the family. Love and greetings from my home church too. I understand that I've been feeding some people at the meal we do twice a month with Judith gone. Her dad apparently comes to our meal on a Tuesday, so I didn't realise that apart from bringing the gospel, I've been feeding people physically too. So there we are, love and greetings from my home church. We come together today to worship a great and wonderful God. And I must confess, it's always a joy and a privilege to come here. It's like I'm coming home because I was so young in preaching the gospel when I first came to you. You were one of the first churches away from home when the Lord first called me into preaching his word. And I was looked after so well here with such great love. I feel a little bit like the prodigal son coming home. But I felt a real buzz as I came through the door. I really believe the Lord is here with us this morning. His spirit is tangible. He's here, and we've come to worship him. And the word that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this morning can be found in the book of Ephesians. If I find my specs, I can see it then. So we're in the book of Ephesians, and chapter 5, and beginning from verse 1, and I'm sure you'll recognize these words as soon as I begin to read. Ephesians chapter 5, and from verse 1. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Great and wonderful words there in Ephesians. Well, everybody's here all right this morning. Did everybody get their clocks right last night? Yes. Everybody changed them over in time. Usually there's at least one, isn't there? I used to be a church caretaker many years ago. And every time the clocks changed, you could guarantee at one end of the year somebody would be arriving just as the service was ending. And the other end of the year, somebody would be arriving an hour before the service began, knocking on the door, "Les, why isn't the church open?" "You're a bit early, actually. Didn't you change your clock?" It's a funny thing we do, isn't it? In spring, we jump forward an hour. In autumn, we jump back. That's the way to remember it. Spring forward, fall back. But how can we mess around with time? Surely time is time. How can we lose an hour or gain an hour? How can we mess around with something that is set in physics, in time? We can't stop the sun or the moon. They still continue in their track. So how can we mess around with time? But if what we do confuses you, and believe me, it does me, last night trying to remember, right, have I done all the clocks? Have I changed the central heating clock? Will the video do it on its own? All of that. If it confuses you now, spare a thought for our ancestors. But I don't know if you realize that it was Julius Caesar who established the calendar as we know it now, in around 45 BC. The Julian calendar, as it became known, had 12 months and was based on a solar cycle, one solar year. The trouble was, though, was the people that worked it out got their maths a bit wrong. A bit like me, really. And in the Middle Ages, astronomers and mathematicians realized that the math was wrong and that the year didn't exactly match a solar cycle. So in 1582, Pope Gregory XIII ordered that a new calendar be produced, and that became known as the Gregorian calendar. This would adjust the errors of the old Julian calendar and bring our dates back into line with a true solar cycle. The trouble was to do that, to make that adjustment, 10 days needed to be eliminated from the calendar. So in October 1582, people went to bed on the 4th of October and they woke up on the 15th. Bit like my daughter, really. You know what teenagers are like. But because this calendar only covered the Roman Catholic regions of the world, many countries refused to follow suit. They were not having anything to do with this Catholic idea of changing time, and so they decided they were going to carry on with the old Julian calendar. And this country didn't change its calendar until 1752. By which time, the errors of the old calendar had become even greater. So in 1752, the British went to bed on the 2nd of September and woke up on the 14th. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's said that at the time, people rioted in the streets. And they wanted the government's blood because they believed that they had been robbed of 12 days of their life. They've gone and died 12 days earlier because this time had been stolen from them. Oh yeah, a precious thing, time, isn't it? Something that should be looked after, cherished, and made the most of. And that's my theme for today. As well as changing our clocks this weekend, of course, today is also the third Sunday in Lent. And traditionally, this would be a time for considering our sin before God, for repentance, and preparing ourselves for the coming celebration of Easter. So the reading that I've chosen this morning ties in nicely with our theme of time being precious and how we should use it wisely. You see, time was important to Paul too when he wrote to the Ephesians. Paul is also concerned that the Ephesians should consider their sin, be mindful of the way that they live. In the early verses of chapter 5, Paul exhorts the people to be imitators of God, to be Christ-like in their love of God, and to abandon any hint even of immorality or unworthy living. Boy, that's an ask, isn't it? That there shouldn't be even a hint of any unworthy living within your lives. To be imitators of God. Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that God is far above us. And we can never hope to be like him, well, at least not while we're alive on earth. But in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, then it's our job, if you like, to do everything we can to strive to be as Christ-like as we can. But of course, God knows that we're a fallible people. Paul reminds the Ephesians, doesn't he, of what their lives were like before they knew Jesus. He says that you were once darkness, but now because of the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ, you now live in light. So that's great then, isn't it? Because we live in light, our lives are perfect, aren't they? We never do anything wrong, do we? Never upset anybody with an angry word, do we? Young people never disobey mum and dad, do we? Always do the homework. We work our very best in work, don't we? And we never leave 5 minutes before the clock says it's time to go, do we? I used to be a civil servant. And people thought nothing of taking a few rolls of sticky tape home with them out of the stationery cupboard or the pen that just happened to be in your pocket. We never do anything like that, do we, as Christians? Never say an angry word. Never allow a swear word to slip out, whereas once it would have been normal language to us. We never do anything like that, do we? Well, actually, yes, we do, don't we? We still slip up. The thing is, you see, is we are still sinners, but by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, now we are sinners saved by grace. And whereas before it wouldn't have mattered to us what we were doing, we wouldn't even have given it a second thought. Now that still small voice says, hang on a minute, Les. Should you be saying that? Should you be doing that? Remember, Christ died for you. I love the idea of young people. We've got a wonderful youth group at Home Church. And we've got some very talented musicians. And when they help lead us in worship, it's wonderful. And it's vibrant and it's exciting. But of course, being young people, they wear these bracelets. You've seen them? What would Jesus do? I think it's wonderful. Remind ourselves before we do anything in our lives. Look at the bracelet. Look at God's word. What would Jesus do? Should I be doing that? And that's the question that Paul was asking the Ephesians. In short, he was asking them to reflect on their past lives, to reflect upon their sin, and to consider how they should now be living, now that they have Jesus in their lives. And that's exactly what the message of Lent is, isn't it? We should be doing the same now, today, 2,000 years after Paul. At this time of year especially, yes, it's something that we should be doing constantly in our lives. But at this time especially, as we're approaching Easter, and we reflect on the incredible thing that the very Son of God did for us, then we should be reflecting upon our lives too. Paul goes on, doesn't he, to say, be very careful then how you live. Make the most of every opportunity that you have. In the Old King James Version, it says, redeeming the time. And I love that old phrase. It's such poetry. I use the New International Version mostly because that's the one we use at home. And it has got good, understandable, modern English. But it does lose something of the poetry of the old King James, doesn't it? Redeeming the time. Well, what's that mean? It means to be very careful. For time is precious. It's something to be cherished. It's something to be loved. It's time that we have on earth, and this time is short. And so we should use it wisely. Take every opportunity to live our lives as if to God. Most of you will know, but maybe some won't, that it was actually 12 years ago this year. Can you believe that, Nisia, Richard? 12 years ago this year, I had a massive brain hemorrhage. Followed by a stroke, followed by another brain hemorrhage, and followed by another brain hemorrhage. And altogether, I had 18 and a half hours of brain surgery and radioactive treatment and who knows what. And by the grace of God, I'm here today. But it makes you realize that time is finite. Our time on earth is short. Who knows when the Lord is going to call or when he's going to come again? We'll come back to that in a moment. Time is precious. And Paul is so conscious of how precious time is because time is important to God too. Even Jesus himself was conscious of the Father's timing. Remember that first miracle at the marriage of Cana? Mary, his mother, went to him and said, Lord, they've run out of wine. And John 2:4 tells us that Jesus' response was, dear woman, why are you involving me? My time has not yet come. It wasn't yet the time for Jesus to act. And then in John 9, Jesus and disciples come across a blind man. And the disciples ask him this curious question. Who was it that sinned, this man or his parents, that he is made blind? And Jesus replied, neither. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. You see, for that dear blind man, it was his time. Time for his own personal encounter with Jesus. It was in God's will and in God's timing that he should be blind and that he should be in that place at that time so that the power of Jesus Christ could be demonstrated in his life. It was no accident. It was in God's perfect timing. Again, in John 11, word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is dying. And what does Jesus do? He stays where he is for another couple of days. By the time he gets there, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. Jesus could have gone straight away. But he tells his disciples in verses 11 to 14 of John 11 that Lazarus was already dead, but that this was done so that he, Jesus, would be able to wake him up and that people would see and believe. You see, God doesn't always act in the way that we want him to, and he doesn't always act in the timescale that we want. It's the old joke, isn't it? Lord, grant to me patience and do it now. That's the way we are, aren't we? So often when we come to the Lord in prayer and with petitions, we tell him what he should be doing. And we tell him the timescale in what it should be done. Lord, I want this, and I want you to do it this week. And it's got to be done because I'm praying, and Lord, I'm saying it in Jesus' name. But it might not be what the Lord wants for us. It might not be in his perfect plan. What we ask for may be the right thing, but maybe we need to learn patience. Maybe we need to rely on him. I would rather have not had the brain hemorrhages I had or the operations that I had to go through. But they've taught me how fragile life is and how precious life is and how precious time is. We don't know when our time is going to end, when the Lord will call, or indeed when the Lord will come again. God knows what is best for us and when. And had I not gone through those experiences, when I look back now, the opportunities that those experiences have given me, I wouldn't have had. I'm sure I must have shared the story with you here before, but I don't know, I can't remember which time it was I was in hospital, but I'd had another hemorrhage and I was laying flat on my back, not allowed to move so that the blood doesn't move around in your head. And there was a dear man in the bed next to me. And of course, Pastor had been in to see me and to pray with me, and my Christian friends from home church had all been coming. And people had brought little texts and words of encouragement to me. And I had my Bible on my locker next to me. And this dear man said to me, Les, you're religious, aren't you? Oh, I hate that word, religious. I said to him, yes, I believe in God and I trust in Jesus Christ. And he said to me, could you pray for me, Les? He had just been diagnosed with motor neuron disease. And they gave him a maximum of 3 months to live. It was rampant and coursing through his body. And I said to him, of course I'll pray for you. But you know you can do it yourself. Just come to Jesus. Tell him all. He's not going to make you better. I can't promise you that. But he'll give you peace. And I phoned Jan. Heath is a wonderful hospital with the telephones and the little tellies and what have you. So I picked up the receiver and somebody had given me a little booklet with encouraging verses in it. And I said, bring that in. I want to give it to my friend. So I gave him the little book. Around a week or so later, his family came to pick him up and take him home, essentially to die. And as they were wheeling him away, I'm still flat on my back, not allowed to move. And he said, no, I got to say goodbye to Les. And he came and shook my hand. And he said, Les, I want you to know I'm going home content. Had I not been in that bed, where would that man have been? It was God's timing. It was God's perfect will that I should be there, that he should be there, and that God's word and love and grace should be there all together. Then, of course, in John 12, Jesus predicts his own death and says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You see, throughout all of Scripture, from the very fall of man, God has ordained our rescue plan. And he set a time for all events in history up to and including the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his own Son. Why? That we might believe and live. This is the perfect will and timing of God. Jesus has promised that one day he will come again to claim his own. But again, this will be in God's own perfect time. We don't know where, we don't know when. And even Jesus said, only the Father knows the time when the Son of Man will come again. Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, no one knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come again. Now the disciples that were with him knew this, and so they lived their lives as if Jesus was about to return at any moment. They were expecting him to come back. Remember, they were there when they saw him rise up into heaven upon the cloud, and those two angels appeared and said, ye men of Galilee, why are you staring into heaven? This same Jesus will come again the same way that you've seen him go up. And so they lived their lives expecting Jesus to come back, literally any minute. Time was precious to them. The situation is urgent. Jesus is coming back. That was 2,000 years ago. How close is his return now? How urgent is the time? Now, quite literally, Jesus may return at any moment. But I don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or after I've long gone to glory. Only the Father knows. But it's important that we should do as Paul said to the Ephesians. Be ready. It might be today. Be ready. When I worked in town in the city centre, I was in an office that was lit entirely by artificial lighting, and we used to joke that on a clear day we could see a window somewhere over there. So lunchtime, a few of us inevitably would take a wander up to town into Queen Street, have a little wander around the shops, before we went back into the artificial atmosphere again. And I was in Queen Street one day, and a very enthusiastic young lady came up to me, and she said, do you believe in God? And I said, amen, yes, I do. And she said to me, are you amillennium, premillennium, or postmillennium? And I said, what? And she said, the 1,000 years of tribulation. Do you believe it's happened? That we're in it now, or it's still to come? And I said, does it matter? And she looked at me puzzled, and she said, what do you mean? I said, well, if the 1,000 years of tribulation that are in Revelation have gone, praise the Lord. And if we're in them now, praise the Lord. And if they're still to come, praise the Lord. I'll ask you a question. Are you ready to die today? She looked blankly at me. I said, it doesn't matter The question is are you ready to meet your Maker now? If the Lord calls you now, can you boldly approach the throne of grace with a hand outstretched for Jesus to welcome you? And we're going to do it in a moment. Remember what He has done for us. And Jesus has promised us that when He calls us home, He will be there with a glass of wine and an outstretched hand to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Are we ready now? That's why Paul exhorts the Ephesians, and so us today, to make the best use we can of the time that we have on earth. I love history. People who know me often say that I was born out of time. But for me and for all of us here today, this is our time. This is the time that God has ordained that we should live. This is the time into which He has called us to serve Him. This is the time He wants us to take His message of love, of hope, and salvation to all nations. How on earth can we do that, Les? Our world is now so ungodly. Things are so difficult for Christians, even now in this country. That's our message for tonight. To conclude this morning, I'll just say, this is the time we must be sure of where we stand before God. This is our time to do as the Ephesians did, to reflect on our lives, how we live, and to make sure that we know Jesus as our Savior. Use today wisely. If you know Jesus to be your Savior, ask Him to give you the power that you need to work and witness for Him, to use your time on earth wisely. And if you don't know Jesus, or if you're a little unsure of where you stand, then ask Him today. For now is the time of salvation. And Jesus has promised that whoever believes on Him and calls upon His name will be saved. Amen. Not might be, not next week, not in a year's time if you try and do your very best. But now, call upon His name and you will be saved. So redeem the time. Use it wisely. Call upon God and He will answer. And so until we meet again this evening, let's do like Paul exhorted the Ephesians to do. When we're together, greet each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and give God the glory for all that He has done for us. In His name, amen.